good morning and blessing and a greeting in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to see all of you here. For some reason, this side is much fuller than this side. I'm not quite sure what to attribute that to. You can turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading verse 9. While you're turning there, I'd like to tell you a little story. You remember my brother-in-law, Hosea, who was here for a family conference. Some of you would remember him. He has a sense of humor that occasionally will embarrass his wife, make his wife cringe a little bit. But he enjoys engaging telemarketers when they call. Now, for those of you in Ireland who might not know what a telemarketer is, a telephone salesman who calls you at random and gives you this spiel about what he'd like to have you buy. Well, in this case, Hosea got the call, and this person on the other end was trying to sell him life insurance. And Hosea acted like he didn't know very much about what life insurance was about. And the idea that he got was that there's money involved. And there's large quantities of money involved, like maybe $100,000 or $200,000 or $500,000. And Hosea kept asking, so what do I need to do to obtain this money? This sounds, I'm in need. And what can I do to get this? And the person on the other end kept trying to explain, well, this is how this works. But really, you haven't told me what I need to do to get the money. Finally, he got the answer he wanted. Well, actually, you need to die. So, the question I have this morning is, what does it take to enter into the rest that God has for us? I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 2. Jimmy, I appreciate very much you reading the scriptures you did this morning. And I would like to start in Hebrews chapter 2 and go all the way through to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And just as I read, I would like to have you ask yourselves some questions. When can we enter the rest that the writer to the Hebrews was referring to? How can we enter into that place of rest? What is the gateway by which we enter into that place of rest? Ask yourself some questions as we read. Let's rise and read further reading of the scripture. I'm starting in verse 9 because it starts with Jesus. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. This is a quote from the Old Testament. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, a quote from the Old Testament, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. That is, Jesus shared in flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest to things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Therefore, this is just kind of, I read those verses just as a preface to this next part. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus, or Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you, and any of me as well, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now yesterday morning, I was read this chapter 4, and I thought, this is the chapter I want to center on. And the first part was just kind of a preface, the first chapter and a half. Now let's read chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Note that verse again. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself, his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then, remember I started out with seeing, but we see Jesus. Now we're going to end with seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our profession. our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You may be seated. Note, Jesus was made like us in all our humanity. Jesus is not oblivious to what was, he lived through it all. He knows what it's like to actually live in a body. Somehow, that's the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness, that he was fully God and fully man at the same time. I don't pretend to really fully understand it. How can we? Because we have never been. It's just a little bit beyond us. It's like another dimension. Now, based on what you know about the children of Israel, what would you say kept them from entering into that today? Notice the word today was used numerous times in the scripture today. What would you say kept the children of Israel from entering into that today rest that is referred to?
Unbelief.
Unbelief. What does unbelief actually look like? I mean, how does that apply to me? They didn't believe God would do what he said. And I wrote it like this: not believing that God was taking care of them. They, over and over. What is the antidote to that unbelief? Believing. Trusting God and his direction, the same way Abraham did. And that is, it's not a one-and-done thing. It's something that needs to follow us throughout our life. Life, the Christian life, is likened to a walk. And a walk is something that is step by step by step. It's daily done. What is another way that you would say that they, that the children of Israel, what did they do? What was one of the ways that they acted? Yes. Disobedience, which is, yes, absolutely. Disobedience and rebellion. So what's the antidote to that, disobedience and rebellion? Repentance. And simply turning back from our old way, obeying God by observing his commands. What is, you know, it's a complete difference. What if we fail? What if we fall and come short of his glory? What if we don't get that done? There's something that is interesting about the word keep. Keep God's commandments. What do the farmers up here on the mountain, what are they called? Can I just tell you, they're called keepers of the sheep, or they're called shepherds. They are keeping their sheep. What if some of their sheep jump over the fence and get away? Are they just going to let those sheep go? A real keeper goes after that sheep and brings it back. What about us? It's the same word, I believe, is used when it talks about keeping God's commandments. How many of you have failed and not always kept God's commandments? So we find ourselves in that situation. Does that mean we just give up and let the commandments go? Whatever we want to do, we just let it go? Or do we actually... Are we actually concerned about that to the point where we say, I'm sorry, Lord, I ask your forgiveness, and you bring that commandment back into the fold and you make it a part of your life? Sometimes we have to do that quite often. I have to. because just because of the nature of who we are. So what is another thing about the children of Israel that caused them not to enter into that rest? What about complaining? Did they complain a lot? They were whiners so many times. Oh, what's the antidote to whining? To complaining?
Thankfulness.
Thankfulness, absolutely. That's the antidote, is living thankful lives. That keeps us from being complainers, because we start focusing not on what we don't have, but we start focusing on what we do have. And it changes my outlook. I don't know how about you, but I just know from experience that it changes my outlook on life when I stop my complaining and start my thankfulness. It's different. Other things. What else did they do? They kept looking back. What I call that lusting. They look back at the things they used to have, and they wanted stuff. What's the antidote to that? I think, I wrote, it would be thankfulness, the antidote to lusting. And greed is another thing that they wanted more things. And the antidote to greed, to wanting more stuff, is something completely opposite. What would you say it is?
Contentment.
Yes, contentment. Absolutely. That's what I wrote down. It's just simply contentment. Is if we're always wanting more stuff, what I need in my heart is a content heart. Contentment. And generosity is another. I was asking this question on the way to church here, and I think somebody mentioned the idea of generosity. If we're greedy, one of the antidotes is to be generous with what we already have, and that changes my outlook on life again. There's another one. I call it reserving the right to make the final decision. What is a one-word description of that?
Entitlement,
pride. So, what is an antidote to pride and entitlement? What's that? I missed it.
Humility,
yes. It's humility, and it's considering others as more important than ourselves. Considering, you know, other people have they have answers to these questions, and I might, if I reserve the right for myself to make the final decision, then I disregard whatever everybody else says. And I'm like the king, like Nebuchadnezzar. He said, is not this Babylon that I have built? Is not this, well, who did it? Did he have anybody else helping him? Of course he did. And you go down through the list. That's always how it is. There are other people who have been involved in that. So now, digging a little deeper. As we read through this, there seem to be three different rests that are being talked about here. The first rest, go back, and what is the first rest historically that we find in the passage of scripture that I just got done reading, that we got written reading together? What is the first rest?
The seventh day rest at creation.
Okay. It's the divine rest. God's and Christ's divine rest. I didn't pull all this out of my own thumb, okay? But it just resonated with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created them and made them perfect. And at the end, he said he rested from his labors, from his work. Now, does that mean that God is no longer working at all? Can you think of a scripture in the New Testament that Jesus said that changes that idea? Jesus said, "My Father keeps working, and hitherto, and so I also work." So there is a rest that God has that it means that he is resting from his labors. He did it all and he left it there. He was finished. Now he keeps on operating in the world that we're living in today. Jesus keeps on operating in the world that we're living in today. Does he answer your prayers? Does God answer prayer? Of course. That's not the kind of rest and just no activity at all. So, what's the second kind of rest that is being spoken of that we talked about today? And we actually focused more on that so far in the message. It's also a divine rest. The first one is a divine rest, God and Jesus Christ. I call the second the divine rest that our life on earth may become. I really believe that my life on earth is meant to be a life of rest. So we're going to come back to that one a little bit later. The third rest that is spoken of here, what would that be? The one that many times we consider, we think is, yeah, go ahead and say that. Some of you have an idea. Yes. The kind of rest that we come to after death, it's in the heavenly rest. The future promised life in heaven is also a rest that was talked about. So we have the beginning rest, the idea that when God created the heavens and the earth, he made them, he created them, and he rested from his labor. And then he really, really wants us all to be able to enter into rest. Like he took the children of Israel. Did God want the children of Israel to enter into a restful way of life? Absolutely. And it was a little bit shocking to me to read that God actually became angry when the people didn't enter into his rest. Notice here, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." That's a serious thing. When we depart from the living God and his design for our life is to live a life of rest. Now, a few weeks ago, a month ago or whenever, I had a message here, and I just went through and talked about the grace, the mercy, the peace, about the peace that needs to be, the peace that passes understanding, that shall guard our hearts and minds until the day of Jesus Christ, that kind of peace that we all need to live. But I think this rest is closely connected to that peace. But I think this rest is something that we can actually have in an actual way even today. So we have the divine rest. I wanted to say, I think it's important for us to believe in the fact, not that there was just a huge bang, but there's a belief that God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and he did it all. And we must believe that, because people who don't believe that don't have a foundation to believe anything else. But when you, because it just so happened, well, there's so many proofs that there's I was reading something this morning. It said that the chances of the creation coming into being and having all the things in place to have the right conditions for life on this earth, it's billions of one in billions of chance. There's just basically no chance for that to happen. Because if the sun, just for instance, if the sun would be a little bit further away from the earth, or the earth a little bit further away from the sun, it would be too cold. It would be a little bit too close. It would be too hot. There's so many conditions that have to be met, and God did it all, put it all together. Nowhere else that man has found has life. Now, I'm afraid I'm missing. So there's so much in this whole chapter, but maybe I'm. In light of all this, I have a few final questions. How would you give a description of yourself, of who you are? How would you describe what you do or what you are? Just Kendall, how would you describe yourself? Sorry, I'm going to put you on the spot here. Okay. Josiah. Okay. Okay. Amy, what would you do? Or how would you describe yourself? Mother. Okay. Last evening, Karen had me listen to a graduation address. And the graduation address was given by a lady, a young girl. And it was very, very interesting to hear what she had to say. She said that a year ago she had, or whatever a year ago meant for her at that point, I don't know if this is old or young or whatever, but a year ago she had a softball injury, and it injured her brain so that she could no longer do anything. She had a twin brother who graduated high school, or graduated whatever it was, college or high school or whatever it was. And so he had done all these things. But she said, ever since that happened, she could no longer do anything. She could no longer actually get out there. So it changed completely what she thought about how she would describe herself. She said many times we describe ourselves as human doings and not human beings. We describe ourselves by what we do, whether we're a pastor, I was going to hear you say teacher, Josiah, and a mother. You know, we describe ourselves by what we do more than by what we are. And as you think about all of these things that the children of Israel, that God is, he's interested here. Let me just read this section again. It says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. I think it's in the heart that we go astray. We are more concerned about what we can do than what we can be. And when you were describing what the children of Israel were, it was more what they, not so much what they did as what, okay, the antidote is what we are being. The antidotes to these here. Trusting God in his direction is not necessarily something that we describe ourselves with. We don't do that. We are more. That's more of a being. Let's look at the Beatitudes. Poor in spirit. Mourning. Those are being attitudes. Those are how we are. And then thankfulness is not, it is something we do, and yet it's not something, it's a being. It's more of a being kind of, it's more related to human beings. If I can't do anything else, I can at least be thankful. I will never forget when my first wife was struggling with leukemia, but we didn't know it. We didn't know what was going on. But she was flat on her back, and she couldn't do anything. And I'll never forget, she came to the point where she said, I had to realize I'm worth just as much when I'm laying on my back, not able to do anything, and John has to do the laundry, and John has to do the cooking, and John has to do all the other things, and I'm worth just as much in God's eyes as John is. Does that make sense? It's more, then we're human beings, not human doings. But so many times, I like to describe myself as what I do. And I don't think that I can really come to a place of rest until I find myself being able to just be. Now, when I'm just being, that doesn't mean that I cease from work. Like God, he had everything but that doesn't mean that he ceases from doing anything. What am I going to do with this body that's still alive? It's no longer mine. It's owned by God. So what are you going to do with your body? You're not going to describe yourself always, you know, as the kind of as a farmer, as a whatever, as a teacher, as a storekeeper, but you're going to think about more what about the attitudes that as a human being that I need to have. And it's not something that I can very easily just switch. But I want to just remind you, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. And it is Jesus who is our hope. And in the very end, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Whose glory? Who are you glorifying with your life? Is it trusting in Jesus? And do people know that that's who you trust in? Do people know that that's who is your reason for being? Or are you still struggling and trying to reach some certain height of perfection or some, it is an exhausting life when you do that. But when you enter into the rest and trust in Jesus, then all at once you have more energy for other things than you thought you would. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us kneel together.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for creating the world and making everything the way it is. And even today, we can trust in you that it was exactly as you said in the Bible. In Genesis, and yet